Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. Message title this morning is The Power of Divine Joy. And I'm preaching to myself. I need this message. It's a challenge to my life. As an introduction, I'd like to read just a small paragraph here. Read what Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, Africa, wrote to his friend Donatus in AD 248. This is what he wrote to a friend. This seems to be a cheerful world. I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climb some great mountain and look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Bandits on the road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdering each other to please the applauding crowds. And under all roofs, I see misery and selfishness. It is really a bad world, an incredibly bad world. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of the sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. That he wrote to a friend back in AD 248. Well, there's a lot about this man, but 10 years after he had wrote this, he was beheaded because he was to sacrifice to some god, and he wouldn't do it, and they beheaded him. Well, the theme for the message this morning is taken from Nehemiah 8, verse 10. You can turn to Nehemiah. I'm going to read Nehemiah 8, 10. Reads like this. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me just give you a little history before we read some verses here in Nehemiah. A little history to the setting of this verse. You know, because of their sin, God's people had been carried away captive to Babylon. And their cities, the city walls, the temple had been destroyed. And 70 years earlier, Zerubbabel had managed to rebuild God's temple. And 13 years had passed since Ezra had returned to Jerusalem and helped the people with their spiritual needs. But Jerusalem's walls were still in ruins, and God used Nehemiah to help with the rebuilding of the wall. And Nehemiah was quite the man. He was a man of prayer. He was always asking God for direction and his protection and his blessing. And Nehemiah came up with a plan. He was a real leader. He came up with a plan. He organized people and motivated everyone to make it happen. And under his leadership, the wall around Jerusalem was rebuilt in 52 days. It's pretty amazing. Well, we know the story. They faced all kinds of opposition. And we could go down the list. It was quite an opposition on all levels. And if you remember, toward the end of that story, Sanballat and Tobias said they had tried a couple things. They offered to help build all kinds of things. Nothing worked. If you remember, one of the last things they said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know, there was a lot of opposition. Well, in spite of all the mocking and opposition, they continued building, and they finished the wall. And it was not as high, or as thick, or as impressive as it had once been. Maybe it wasn't as impressive as some of their enemies' cities' walls. But the wall was built. And in the beginning of chapter 8, that's what we want to read here. The people ask for Ezra to read to them out of the book of the law. And we're going to read Nehemiah 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, I'm going to skip down, there's quite a list of names there. You can see the list now, verse 5. And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I'm going to skip. There's some more. You see that list of people there. The end of verse 7, it says, And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Just a few thoughts out of what we read. You know, as Ezra read the book of the law to the people, they were convicted of their ignorance and their disobedience. They had really strayed from God. Well, when the people understood how they had disobeyed and neglected the law, it says they were sad, they wept, and they had a godly sorrow and were deeply grieved because of their sins. And that revival was very important. It was. But God did not want his people to remain dejected. You know, he had not rejected them. It had been quite a journey that they had faced. But he hadn't rejected them, but he was in the process of restoring them. And in their repentance, God wanted them to rejoice and not be consumed with their guilt. God wanted them to rejoice, and their strength was renewed as they went from mourning to feasting and rejoicing. So I thought about that. You know, the joy of the Lord is a tremendous source of strength, not just for them, for us today. I have four main points this morning, and all my points are questions that we'll try and answer. Point number one is a question, what is the joy of the Lord? I'll repeat that. What is the joy of the Lord? Well, let me give you some things about the joy of the Lord. Definition is the joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of us here have experienced that, and we have that joy. You know what that feels like? It serves as a source of strength that sustains believers through trials. You know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning it is cultivated by God within the believer, not generated by personal effort. You know, it is God's happiness shared with his people. The joy of the Lord is much deeper than happiness. The joy of the Lord is a supernatural gift and strength originating from God's presence. Like I said, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn to it. We know what Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's what we're looking at this morning. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells in a believer. And it describes what that fruit looks like. The second characteristic is joy. You know, joy is a product of the Holy Spirit's cultivation of character in our hearts. It's a natural reaction to the work of God, which produces an outward radiance. Thought about the joy of deliverance. The joy of deliverance. You know, when God sets someone free, rejoicing is in order. Joy of salvation. You know, our greatest reason to be joyful is that God wants to save us and spend all eternity with us. You know, there is nothing better than that. The joy of spiritual maturity. You know, as the Holy Spirit works in us to bear more fruit, we become confident in God's promises and rejoice in our walk with him and with other believers. Look at the joy of God's presence. You know, the Holy Spirit draws us to God, in whose presence we can know true joy. You know, without the Holy Spirit, no one would seek God. Well, possessing joy is a choice for you and I. We choose whether to value God's presence, his promises, and the work that he does in our lives. You know, when we yield to the Spirit, he opens our eyes to God's grace around us, and he fills us with joy. And joy will not be found in a fallen world. It's only fellowship with God that can make our joy complete. I came across a quote that I liked. Samuel Gordon said, "Joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy even under the shadow of the cross. It is an unknown word and thing, except as he has sway within." I like that quote. Point number two, another question. How do we get the joy of the Lord? I'll repeat that. How do we get the joy of the Lord? And I have 2 points under this. Number one, this joy begins with repentance. Every one of us must confess our sins to God, ask for forgiveness, and accept Christ as our personal Savior. You know, to everyone that has been born again, I just want you to just stop for a few seconds and just think back to that happening. Do you remember that feeling of freedom, having your guilt removed, and the joy that flooded your soul. It's a beautiful thing. You know, this joy that we experience is a gift from God. And it is something the world knows nothing about. And I thought of Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. I'm going to read this psalm. This psalm, it's a psalm of David that was written after Nathan the prophet came to confront David after the sin he had committed with Bathsheba. Let's read Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Well, in this psalm, we see David's plea for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. You know, this joy will only happen when we experience repentance. It's the only way. The second one I have, how do we get the joy of the Lord? Our joy will continue as we daily walk with God. So how do we daily walk with God? And I wrote down 5 points, and they're nothing new. It's something that you have heard many times, but I'm just gonna go down over a few. In other words, our joy will continue as we daily walk with God. Number one, read God's word. Very simple things that we all know, but it's so foundational. You know, it is God's word, and it's our roadmap. That's going to lead us to heaven. Reading God's word will help us understand God's heart and give us direction. You know, we live in a dark world. We know that. And we need a light. We do. What does God's word say? Thy word is a lamp to my feet. We need that lamp in this dark world that we live in. God's word is loaded with God's promises to his people. So focus on his promises and claim his promises. It'll be a tremendous blessing to you. Number two, Pray to your Heavenly Father. Very simple points. There is no relationship that will exist without communication. We know that. You and I have been created by our Father and Christ Jesus. They know us better than we know ourselves. And the truth is, life is bigger than most of us can handle on our own. So share your needs and struggles with them and ask for their help. Number three, surround yourself with good, godly people. Spend time with those whose goal is to get to heaven. You and I need all the help we can get on this earth journey. We do. So just surround yourself with good, godly people. Gather regularly with believers. That's what we're doing this morning. Just to worship God and encourage each other. We need to do it. Number four, live in obedience to what you know God wants you to do. You know, we can know God's word. Are we willing to do it? Are you and I willing to obey what God is asking us to do? And number five, serve others. You know, there are so many needs around us, among us. You know, joy increases when we move beyond our own needs and serve others. Get your eyes off of yourself and reach out to others, and it'll bless you. Point number three, another question, how can we lose the joy of the Lord? Let me repeat that. How can we lose the joy of the Lord? And there are several ways we can lose our joy. There's many ways, but I wrote down four. Number one, if we have unconfessed sin, or we willingly sin, that we know what'll happen. That will create a barrier between us and God, and it'll shut down our joy supply. It will. You know, we just read Psalm 51. King David knew what that was like after he sinned with Bathsheba. But it's a blessing. He confessed his sin and asked God to forgive him so their relationship could be restored. Psalm 51, verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy right, with thy free spirit." And the second one, talking about how we can lose the joy of the Lord, number two, is worry is a joy killer. Probably something that each one of us struggles with. You know, living in the fear of what might happen will surely rob us of joy. It will. You know, when we get our focus off of God and look at the evil, there's a lot of evil out there in the world, all the troubles that you and I may face, what happens? We become fearful. We must do what Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the third one is clinging to the past will also rob our joy. Clinging to the past. You know, allowing past sins, guilt, and mistakes cause us to live in shame. And that'll keep us from rejoicing in the Lord. Just back to Nehemiah, what we read. You know, they had to let that go. God wanted them to. He had forgiven their sins. He wanted them to move on so they could experience the joy of the Lord. We must accept God's forgiveness and move on. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." That's what we're to do. And number four, comparing ourselves with others. You know, that'll always cause problems. When we compare ourselves with others, we will become dissatisfied with what we have or who we are. That's how that works. You know, we can always find people who have more than we do, or maybe they can do things better than we can. Let it go. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, it's often the little things in life that rob us of our joy. You know, sometimes when we face hard times, we usually draw closer to God, and he blesses us with the joy in spite of the hardships we're experiencing. You know, sometimes we allow the smaller things that just really just get us and really irritate us. And as I thought about that, I had to ask myself, how am I going to respond if I have a flat tire on the way home from church today? It's those little things that can rob your joy. It's a challenge in my life. Point number four. Another question, how is the joy of the Lord expressed in our lives? How is the joy of the Lord expressed in our lives? Well, cultivate a heart of thanksgiving and praise. You know, rejoicing in the Lord is a choice, and it requires a lot of discipline. It does. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, rejoice is an action verb. And that requires a deliberate choice on our part. We need to intentionally shift our minds away from worries and fears and choose to express heartfelt praise and gratitude to God instead. You know, running alongside the theme of joy in the New Testament is suffering. We don't like suffering. Just a quote, F.R. Maltby said that Christ promised his disciples three things. And these are the three things. They would be absurdly happy, completely fearless, and in constant trouble. For an example of that, I thought of Paul and Silas. And I was going to read Acts 16, verses 16 to 40. It's a lot of reading. I don't think we're going to run out of time. Just think back over that story, Paul and Silas. I would like to read it, but it's going to take too long. Well, just think about it. The setting, I think, was in Philippi. And Paul and Silas were preaching and had stirred up the spiritual world. And there was a young girl that was possessed with a spirit. And after following them for, I think it was a few days, and just creating quite a disturbance, Paul cast the spirit out of her. And that brought them a lot of trouble. The men that had her, they had lost their money, their living that they were getting off of her. Well, we know what happened. Paul and Silas ended up beaten and thrown into prison. And their hands and their feet were, it says, they were in stocks. Things were not going well for them. Well, we know what happened. Paul and Silas, praise God, after they had been beaten and after they were thrown into prison. Think about that. Paul and Silas's joy was not dependent on their situation. It was dependent on their love for Christ, what Christ had done in their life, and the hope of eternal life. Well, we know what happened. Ultimately, God breaks them out of prison with an earthquake. And we know what happened. The jailer and his whole family were saved. What an example they gave us on being joyful while being brutally treated. So here's the question. Could you and I be joyful if our hands were bound in stocks, we were in prison, and there'd be blood running down our backs from being beaten? That's something to think about. Tremendous example. Turn to Hebrews 11. I want to read a few verses. Hebrews 11, we are given a long list of examples that we do well to follow. And they were normal people that through faith, they just took God's way and followed him at all costs. And they faced a lot of difficult things. Let's just read a couple verses. Just gives a list of things that they faced. Chapter 11. I'm going to read 33 to 38. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then Hebrews chapter 12 begins with this. Wherefore seeing, I'm going to read those verses. Let's read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as we look at the examples that have gone before us, that can be encouraging. That should be an encouragement to you and I. But now it's our turn to run the race that is set before us. What does it say? We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Verse 2, we are called to consider the ultimate example of perseverance, and that is Jesus. Tremendous example we have. Well, as runners in the race of life, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, as we run, we must be looking at him in faith. He's more than our example. He's our final destination. You know, Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He's the one that blazed the trail. He's the one who brought it to completion. He didn't just start it, he finished it. So I thought about that. How could he do that? It says Jesus endured the cross, and we know that what all he faced. You know, back there in Gethsemane, he determined to carry out the will of his Father. He did this by focusing on the joy that was to come, I believe. He knew that he'd be resurrected and restored to the place of glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. I believe he looked forward with joy to the people that he was going to save. That was you and I. You know, he willingly gave his life to save every one of us. It's beautiful. Well, we too must focus on Jesus and the reward we will receive at the end of our journey. And I want to read Matthew 5, 10 to 12. You don't have to turn to it. The word blessed in these verses, I believe, can be translated happy. Or I think it would be proper to say filled with joy. We're talking about joy this morning. I'm just going to put that in there. Blessed or happy. Filled with joy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, or filled with joy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be filled with joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, none of us have been beaten and thrown into prison like Paul and Silas, or suffered like Jesus did on the cross. We don't face those things. Neither have we experienced the many things listed in Hebrews 11. But we face things in life. I know some of you have faced and are facing some really difficult times. So I thought about that. You know, just in our congregation, we have 4 widows and 1 widower. Some very difficult journeys that you all had to walk through and are walking through. And then there's a list of some of you walking through some very difficult health journeys. You know, as a congregation, we try to be there for you. But the truth is, unless we have walked through these difficult situations, we don't really have a clue what it's like. We don't. And I just want to take this time just to commend, use those that you have gone through a lot of difficult times, those that are going through difficult times. I am blessed to see you have the joy of the Lord. And God bless you for that. And maybe you do lose your joy at times, but you've gotten it back. And God bless you for that. Keep pressing on. You know, life becomes very difficult at times. That's life. Life is very difficult. Well, this morning, I just want to encourage each of you just to keep your eyes on Jesus and let him fill you with joy in spite of the difficult things that you're facing. You know, let's rely on the Holy Spirit. Because joy, like we read, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And just simply ask God to daily to fill you, to guide you, and strengthen you. Strengthen your faith. You know, just remember, the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our day. And he wants to make us become bitter.